If everyone will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, our scripture reading is Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 20 through 22. Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day or night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levite, the priest, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister unto me. You may be seated. Today's message is, I guess, different. You know, the Judeo-Christian Church, Sunday is a message for, what, salvation? They don't teach any of the Bible. This is studied from the Bible. I hope that you enjoy it. It's taken many years to come up with this. I was stuck on one particular position. It took many years to figure out what happened. But here it is. The Bible says that God hates Esau. But I wondered exactly who are the descendants of Esau in today's world. I know that Esau is our enemy. And I wondered who else in today's world are our enemies. So what I found out begins in today's sermon and will continue on in the following messages. The first enemy of God's people had to be the first murderer. It was Cain. And do you remember Cain's punishment for killing his half-brother Abel? God told Cain that he could no longer be a farmer, and the land would not produce for him. And that was forever. In addition, he would be a wanderer and a vagabond. And that was forever. You know any wanderers or vagabonds? So in today's world, what would Cain be? Wouldn't he be a globalist or internationalist? Wouldn't he instigate the establishment of the League of Nations and the United Nations? The Bible, according to the faith revealed through Moses and the prophets, forbids very strongly confederations such as these two institutions that have been established in the last century. The conflict between modern-day Cainites and the rest of the world has now escalated to international law. Hence, there is a war against nationalism, national independence, and sovereignty through the United Nations and the media. When a nation becomes a member of the United Nations, it surrenders its sovereignty and independent status and becomes subject to the international law of Canaan, Edom, and is not free to decide its own destiny. This was evident in the recent Gulf War, where America did not act according to the stipulations in its Constitution, but to a United Nations resolution. America, Great Britain, Australia, and the rest of the so-called free world are no longer sovereign nations, but subject to the dictates of the Canaan, Edomite, Jewish-controlled United Nations. The world program we follow is of the wicked seed line. How did it get this way? Let's look at what the Bible says. True Christianity is one of the few groups that now teaches that interracial marriages are wrong. In fact, it was against the law in the United States until about 40 years ago. Since that time, just like abortion, the sin of interracially mingling has increased in such great numbers that there is talk now of a possible genocide of the white race. In the olden days, the father had to approve of the groom. If the father didn't approve, then there was no marriage. Do you think that Adam would approve of Cain, the murderer of Adam's son, to be the wife of one of his daughters? In fact, Cain was expelled from the land that Adam was living in and went to live in another land with another group of people, the Orientals. Cain was the first offspring of Eve to interracially marry. That is the reason that the Jews, to this very day, take their qualification to be Jewish from their mother and not their father. A Jew is one who is born of a Jewish mother. In other words, if the father is an Anglo-Saxon and the mother is Jewish, the children are Jewish. In the Bible, we find that there are six main descendants that are enemies of God and his people. All six of these were very close to the promises of the covenant, but they were not part of the covenant, and they disqualified their descendants from the covenant by interracially marrying into the wicked seed line. They are, number one, Cain, the first murderer of one of God's people. He was cursed by God. In his punishment for this crime, he and his descendants, the Cainites, can no longer farm, and as a result are wanderers and vagabonds. He interracially married with an Oriental. The second is Canaan, the firstborn incestuous son of Ham with his mother, Noah's wife. For this drastically evil sin, Ham's son was cursed by Noah and later by God. Canaan interracially married a descendant of Cain. Ishmael, the firstborn son of Abraham, but not with his wife Sarah. Ishmael's mother was Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. Her descendants became predominantly the followers of Islam. They were blessed by God, but he also stated that, quote, his covenant would be established with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear, Genesis 17:21. Ishmael's descendants became cursed when they interracially married with Edom, Cain, and Canaan. The fourth, Esau, Edom, the firstborn twin son of Isaac and Rebekah, who despised his divine birthright, and after he lost it, labored to get it back, and still does to this day. He interracially married two wives from the line of Canaan and one from the line of Ishmael. God hated Esau. These people became predominantly the followers of Judaism and Catholicism. Samaritans. They interracially married with Ishmaelites, Canaanites, Edomites, Israelites, and Canaanites. The Samaritans became the middle ground between the Edomites and Israelites in the time of Christ's birth and life. They were cursed by God. These followers became predominantly the followers of the Catholic Church and Judeo-Christians. Bad fig Jews. They were the mixed multitude in Judah who resisted the Babylonian captivity. They mingled with the descendants of all of the above. They, like all the others, were cursed by God. They eventually were either killed or taken to Babylon. If you read the Bible very carefully, you will find that the Israelites married into all six of these forbidden seed lines. Now that is an amazing statement. For over 50 years ago, I didn't believe that the Bible had any message on interracial dating and marriage. I couldn't find a single verse of scripture that was against this very evil, self-destructive practice. May God forgive my ignorance. In the Bible, you have all those genealogy tables, those so-called boring tables. In Genesis 15, verses 19 through 21, are listed 10 Canaanite nations. And they race mixed so much with each other that by the time you get to Deuteronomy chapter 7, there are only seven left. The Kenites, Kazinites, the Rephaims were completely absorbed by the other seven nations of this group. And Ezra 9:1, they're listed as the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. These all have one thing in common. They are descendants of Cain. In the following list, the first 10 names are from Genesis 15. The three names crossed out and highlighted in yellow are from Deuteronomy 7. And the names with a star, with Ezra 9:1 to the right of them, are the names listed in the 9th chapter of Ezra. I combined all three into one list. The Kenites, they eventually were completely absorbed. The Gazinites completely absorbs. The Kemonites changed the Hivites. The Hittites, and also in Ezra 9:1, the Perizzites, also 9:1. The Rephaims completely absorbed. The Amorites, 9:1, the Canaanites, 9:1, the Gezerites, the Jebusites, Ezra 9:1, the Ammonites, Ezra 9:1, the Moabites, Ezra 9:1, and the Egyptians, Ezra 9:1. Then in Psalm 83, there is a prayer against Israel's enemies. The enemies are listed beginning in verse 6. The tabernacles of Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarans, Gabal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines, Tyre, and Assyria. We are beginning to find a whole lot of different people who are enemies of Israel. They went to war against Israel, and many of Israel's enemies actually captured many of her people as slaves. Let's study one of these enemies, Amalek, Esau's grandson. Amalek was a mixed-breed Edomite and Canaanite. The Amalekites were the first country to fight against Israel after they came out of slavery in Egypt. But God gave his people special instructions on what to do in their battle against Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. When Moses held his hands up, Israel prevailed. You hold your hands up. Can you hold it up all day? When he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. So Aaron and Hur, Judah ben Hur, got a large stone and put Moses, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur supported his hands. So each one held up an arm. Even that's hard work. One on one side and one on the other. This they did till the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Could that be the origin of people raising both of their hands high in the air in the worship service? The attack by the Amalekites was cowardly as they attacked from behind, preying upon stragglers who were faint and weary. The Amalekites were defeated by the Israelites, but were not totally annihilated. God specifically made a very important statement regarding the Amalekites as recorded for Israel's posterity. God said, "The Lord has sworn. The Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." Exodus 17:16. Now tell me, universalist, how can God so love this group of people who he says that he will have war with from generation to generation? By the time of King Saul, God commanded Saul to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. Complete genocide. Think about this a minute. God instructed his people to completely annihilate all the Amalekites. God never forgets the evil done to his people. Now let me ask this question again. How did God change from annihilating all the Amalekites to loving every person in the world without exception? How did God, after about 1,500 years, when he told his covenant people to totally kill all the Amalekites, that is, all the men, women, children, animals, everything without exception, change to providing salvation to everyone who acknowledges that Jesus died for him? But King Saul spared the life of the king of the Amalekites. For this disobedience, he lost his rulership over God's kingdom and his life. King Saul's punishment for sparing the king's life was what? He was taken off the throne of Israel and was eventually killed when he wouldn't leave. He even attempted to kill his successor, King David, many times, but he failed every time. And there's chapters in the book Bible that tell about this. Before we study more about who are Israel's enemies, we need to consider the divisions in the tribe of Judah. The average Christian is unaware of many of these divisions in the tribe of Judah. Many are unaware of the many divisions in not just the tribe of Judah, but in the nation of Israel. They believe the lie that all people are created equal. Weren't you told in school you could be president of the United States? For example, the kings were limited to the house of David. If you weren't from the house of David, you weren't qualified to be a king. And the house of David was of the tribe of Judah. No other tribe had a qualification. The high priest, you want to be a high priest, you had to be of the house of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. The dominion was limited to the sons of Joseph, the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. Benjamin was the tribe that was given to help Judah, and so on and so on. One has to read the Bible carefully, and then one can see how the enemies of Israel caused many problems in the tribe of Judah. In fact, they caused many difficulties in all the tribes of Israel. And they're still doing it. But we will look at some of the divisions that occurred in the tribe of Judah. First one, descendants of Perez and Zerah versus the descendants of Shelah, the blessing and the curse of Judah. Number two, Judah received the scepter versus Levi, the priesthood, and Joseph, the birthright. Three, sons of Zerah leave Egypt and go to Greece, Rome, and England versus the vast majority of Judah who stayed in Egypt and after 215 years went through the Exodus. Four, the kingdom of Judah versus the kingdom of Israel. Fifth, the house of David of Judah becomes the kingly line versus the other families in Judah. Six, King Jehoshaphat's son giving in a mixed marriage to King Ahab and Jezebel's daughter versus the kings of Judah bearing good seed. Seven, majority of Judah taken captive by the Assyrians versus the minority of Judah taken captive by the Babylonians. Eight, good fig Judahites versus bad fig Jews. Nine, two of the princes, Zedekiah's daughters, taken to Spain and Ireland for royal marriages by Jeremiah the prophet, versus the remainder of Judah's captives who were taken to Babylon from Egypt. Tenth, a few captives of Judah, around 40,000, returned to Jerusalem after 70 years to rebuild the walls and temple versus the vast remainder who stayed in Babylon. 11. Many of the returnees to Jerusalem have mixed marriages versus the majority of the holy seed of Judah who had marriages with their own kind in Jerusalem. 12. The mixed seed Samaritans versus the holy seed Judahites. 13. The 70 weeks nation of Judah versus the rest of Judah. I just came up with 13. There could be more. In today's sermon, we'll look at a few of these divisions that occurred in the tribe of Judah. We will begin with the first one, a very important one to understand. And I am sad to say that I used to believe that the woman who saved the tribe of Judah from going in the way of Cain was nothing more than a Canaanite whore. May our God forgive me. The descendants of Perez and Zerah versus the descendants of Shelah. Judah had five sons, three with a Canaanite woman by the name of Bathsheba, and two with an Israelite woman by the name of Tamar. Judah's first son with a Canaanite woman was Ur. Judah went to Shem and convinced him that his daughter, Tamar, would be a good wife for his son. So Shem gave Tamar to be Ur's wife. But it was not consummated. God killed Ur for his evilness. So according to the law of God, Judah gave Tamar to Ur's brother Onan to raise up seed as a substitute for Ur. But Onan did not want to do this, so he spilled his seed on the ground. This made God angry, so he killed Onan. Onan did not consummate this marriage either. Tamar waited until Shelah, Judah's third son with a Canaanite woman, grew up. For when he was the right age, Shelah would be another substitute for his brother Ur. But while Judah was gone from his house for a while, Shelah's mother gave him a Canaanite wife to marry. Judah was crushed. Think about this situation that Judah was in. He had made the same mistake that Esau had made. All three of his children were half-breeds, Ur, Onan, and Shelah. Ur and Onan died childless, and Shelah had children by another Canaanite wife. All of his children were disqualified from the covenant that God made with Judah's fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If nothing else had happened, the tribe of Judah would have been wiped out from the annals of Israel. They were almost, but not quite, totally without one of the tribes of Israel. What kind of father was Judah anyway? He is one of the patriarchs of Israel. The Bible points out all the sins of his people to let us know that there is hope for all of us. And I got that from Mark's sermon last week. There's hope for all of us. But Tamar, an Israelite, saved the day. She had been given to Judah's first two sons, but the marriages were never consummated. Their third son bypassed her, so she was left a virgin. Praise God. The Bible tells us that shortly after Shelah was married, his mother died. So Judah was now a widower, but he was single again. Tamar disguised herself and went to the place where Judah was going to shear some sheep. She dressed up as a prostitute on the side of the road, but she wasn't one. She had Judah act as the surrogate father for her. When Judah offered to pay her, she asked for a couple things that he carried with him to hold as a down payment. The next day, when Judah sent the payment to her by a good friend, she could not be found. She was found pregnant several months later, and when taken to Judah to receive her punishment, she produced the things that he had given her. She is more righteous than I, exclaimed Judah. This supposed one-night stand produced two sons of royalty, Perez and Zerah. They never had relations again, but these two sons grew up to be two of the most important people in all of Judah's and Israel's history. The children of Selah grew up and they became known as the mixed multitude of Israel. The mixed multitude constantly complained about what was happening to them and said many times after the Exodus that they wanted to go back to Egypt. The children of Tamar and Judah were the good seed. They had become the royalty of many nations in Europe and, of course, Israel itself. Two were over the whole nation of Israel. All the kings of the house of Judah, with two exceptions, and over the house of Israel and the nations of Europe. So that's the first. Number six. King Jehoshaphat's son, given in a mixed marriage to King Ahab's and Jezebel's daughter, versus the kings of Judah marrying good seed. I'm going to start off with a quote from a book. In the course of time, Ahab died and was succeeded first by Jezebel's son, Ahaziah, a serpent seed, who ruled for 2 years. And then by another of her serpent seed sons, Jehoram, who ruled for the next 5 years before Ahab's dynasty ended. During the reigns of these sons, Jezebel, now in the role of queen mother, continued to influence the land with her fornications and sorcery, 2 Kings 9:22. Her influence was even felt in Judah to the south, where her wicked daughter, Athaliah, who married King Judah's king, perpetuated the Jezebel spirit in the southern kingdom for another 6 years after her mother's death. That's from Insight in the Scriptures, Volume 2, page 76. Let's recap this. This is one of the most confusing parts of scriptures you've ever seen. I'll explain to you why in a minute. The northern kingdom had two kings that were descendants of Cain. Jezebel and her two sons with King Ahab, namely King Ahaziah and King Jehoram. You may have known that fact, but did you know that Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, was eventually ruling as the queen of Judah? What terrible times they were. I thought we were living in a horrible situation. There is nothing new under the sun. In 2 Chronicles 18:1, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and made a marriage alliance with Ahab." Now I fixed up a table. On the left is the kings of Israel, and the right is the house of Judah. Omri, what a great king he was. His son Ahab, though, married Jezebel, who was, she's in blue, a blue name, a full-blooded wicked seed line. Their daughter was Athaliah, and their two sons, Ahaziah and Jehoram. She married Jehoram, king of Judah. Now she had a daughter. Jehoram had a daughter. And Athaliah and Jehoram had a son, Ahaziah. And then there's Athaliah, queen of Judah. She ruled 6 years. And the next son is Josiah. The italicized names are females. Blue, black names are mongrels with the wicked seed line. So mongrel, 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 mongrel. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahaziah and Joram are the sons of Ahab and Jezebel. Jehoshaphat and Joshua is the daughter and son of Jehoram with a different wife other than Athaliah. Ahaziah is the son of Jehoram and Athaliah. Notice anything unusual about this chart and what makes it so confusing to even read. And there are a lot of scriptures that deal with this subject, these kings. First of all, there are common names of each of the kings of both kingdoms. So go back up to the chart, Randy. Jehoram, Jehoram. Ahaziah. They got the same names. Now, they're even spelt differently sometimes. Second of all, you even have, there's a daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. That's her right there. Who marries King Jehoram of the king of Judah, who has a son, King Ahaziah, and later she becomes the queen of Judah. And the third thing, while all this is going on in the two kingdoms, did you ever hear of Elijah and Elisha? They serve their ministries. For example, Elijah has this contest with the Baal prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah is the same person on the house of Israel and the house of Judah in the chart. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was from the wicked seed line. And I refer you back to Genesis 3:15. So Ophelia and the two sons, Ahaziah and Jehoram, were of that seed line too. Once they're married, ruined forever. She was given to Jehoram of Judah in a marriage of political convenience. Their son, Ahaziah of Judah, was also of that wicked seed line. And Athaliah, after the death of her son, Ahaziah usurped the throne of Judah for 6 years. The daughter of Jehoram, Jerusheba, had another mother, but not Athaliah. So did Joash. Joash was not the son of Ahaziah and Athaliah. This confused me. I couldn't find out why. It said so in the King James Version that he was, and in many other Bibles, but not in the Septuagint. Here's what the Septuagint says. And Jerusheba, daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of her brother. Now, most Bibles assume that brother was Ahaziah, but it wasn't. And stole him from among the king's sons that were put to death, secreted him and his nurse in the bedchamber, and hid him from the face of Athaliah, and he was not slain. If Joash were the son of Ahaziah, then the evil seed line would be the ancestor of our Messiah. I'll say that again. If Joash were the son of Ahaziah, then the evil seed line would be the ancestor of our Messiah. This could not be possible. Think about it. I got another chart. Jehoshaphat. Athaliah married Jehoram. They had Ahaziah. Jehoram had another daughter and a nameless brother. And he had Joash. The story of these two families in the above chart cover many chapters in the Bible. It is truly an amazing bit of history. Both Edom and Libna broke free with revolt from Judah under the reign of Jehoram. There came a letter written by a prophet of God. It was a letter written to the king of Judah, Jehoram. The letter was written by, does anybody know? Who wrote the letter to the king of Judah? The letter said the following. Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotries of the house of Ahab, king of Israel, and also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house. He killed his 6 brothers, who were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy intestines, until they fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Boy, that's quite a letter. The letter written to the king of Judah who had married in the wicked seed line was authored by Elijah the prophet. The letter's in the 2 Chronicles chapter 21. The prophecies in this letter came to be fulfilled. The Philistines and the Arabians came into Jerusalem and broke into the king's house and took captive all his sons, except for the youngest Ahaziah, his wives, except for Athalia, and his goods. After this tragedy, Jehoram died of an incurable disease. His intestines fell out by reason of his severe sickness. The people then made Ahaziah, his youngest son, he's a mongrel, and only remaining son, king of Judah. What does he do? Well, he joins with the king of Israel, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, to war against Syria. And Jehoram was wounded in the battle. It shouldn't have been much of a surprise, as they were both related by blood. They both related to Ahab and Jezebel. They had the evil blood of Cain. All this happened after Jehoshaphat was asked to fight with Ahab at Ramoth-Gilead, and after Elijah had the battle at Mount Carmel with the 850 false Baal prophets. Wow! No wonder he was so depressed. Elijah proved that the house of Israel was worshiping another god, Baal. And then Jehoshaphat marries his son with the evil daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. No wonder Jehoshaphat was warned about helping one that does evil. Remember that? It wasn't just fighting with him. He married his son to his daughter. Have you ever wondered how Israel survived? There was a lot of blood that was spent. How did all the people that are mentioned in the chart above die, along with some of the murderers? Now I'm going to ask Randa to leave all the written part and go to the chart, because I think it's easier if you have the chart and you follow the chart. So she will go to the chart. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, how'd they die? Ahab and Jehoshaphat fight a battle against Syria at Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat dresses like Ahab, and Ahab dresses in a disguise. Jehoshaphat is chased by the Syrians, and just before they are ready to kill him, they recognize he is not Ahab and let him go. A random shot by a Syrian archer lands in Ahab's chest, and he dies in his chariot. Jehoshaphat's life is spared. He dies of natural causes. Ahaziah of Israel, how does he die? The firstborn mongrel son of Ahab and Jezebel. He falls down through a lattice in the upper chamber and was sick. Instead of calling on God, he sends his messengers to inquire of Baal-Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether he should recover from his disease. The angel of God tells Elijah to go to Ahaziah's messengers and tell them. Is it because there's not a God in Israel? that you go to inquire of Baal-Zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed to which thou art gone, but shall surely die. Elijah departed. Boy, Elijah had some bad news. Elijah answers by sending a captain with 50 men to Elijah to capture him. And Elijah responds by saying that if he is a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. What do you think happens? Fire comes down, 51 dead people. The same thing happens the same way the second time. 51 more dead people. It happens almost the same way the third time. Except all are burned alive except for the captain who pleads for his life. Elijah comes to Azariah's bedside and tells him that he is going to die. He will not recover from his disease. Ahaziah of Israel dies. Jehoram of Judah, who married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. How did he die? The Lord smote this king of Judah who had married into the wicked seed line with an incurable disease. 2 Chronicles 21:18. It took 2 years for him to die with his intestines falling out by reason of his sickness. So he died of a severe disease. Ahaziah of Judah and Jehoram of Israel, how'd they die? They fight in a war together against the king of Syria. Well, they're related by blood. Jehoram of Israel is wounded and goes to Jezreel to heal of his wounds. King Jehoram of Judah, that should be King Ahaziah of Judah, goes to see how he is doing in his illness. Elijah, the successor to Elijah, anoints Jehu to be the next king of Israel. After he executes all the descendants of Ahab and Jezebel in both kingdoms. Why did they have to be killed? They're of the wicked seed line. Since the wicked seed line had gotten in their blood, there was no hope for any of these people. God's order remains the same. Kill every one of them. Jehoram and Ahaziah ride in their chariots to meet Jehu. Jehu draws his arrow and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he died in the chariot. Jehu commands that the body of the king be taken to the field of Naboth and left there. Remember Naboth? Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel lied about him and got him murdered. He then causes Ahaziah of Judah, chases Ahaziah of Judah to Megiddo, and he too was slain in his chariot. So in one day, what happened? Both kings, Israel and Judah, were slain. One day. Jezebel, you may know how she died. Jehu continues on his divine killing mission. He travels to Jezreel where Jezebel was hiding. She puts on her makeup and looks out the window, whereas Jehu calls and says, who is on my side? 2 Kings 9:32. A couple of eunuchs then threw Jezebel down to the ground where her blood sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Later, Jehu told his men to go and get Jezebel and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. When they arrived, they saw the dogs had eaten the flesh of Jezebel, exactly as Elijah had prophesied. Then, it's not on this chart, but the 70 sons of Ahab. 70 sons of Ahab. Jehu then wrote a letter to the rulers in Jezreel and told them to pick one of the 70 sons of Ahab and set him on his father's throne and fight for him. Why? The king had just died. Pick one of the 70 sons, put him on the throne, and fight for him. But the men were afraid to do this, for both kings of both kingdoms had been killed in one day by Jehu. So they replied to Jehu that they were his servants, and they would do what he told them. What did Jehu tell them to do? He wrote a second letter telling them to kill all the 70 sons of the wicked seed line sons. When they received the second letter, the men took the king's sons and slew all 70 of them, putting their heads in a basket and sent them to Jehu. 70 heads in baskets. So Jehu slew all their who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel. Then there were 42 relatives of King Ahaziah of Judah. He had 42 relatives. Jehu goes to Samaria and meets with 42 relatives of King Ahaziah who are going to meet the children of the king and the children of the queen. Jehu slays all 42 of these relatives because they had the wicked seed line in them. And then there were the Baal worshippers. Israel worshiped who? Baal. Elijah had his contest. They worshiped Baal. So Jehu gathered all the Baal worshippers together with all the prophets of Baal, his servants and priests. He proclaimed a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. Jehu proclaimed a solemn assembly for Baal throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came. Let's all worship Baal. Big holiday here, big assembly. They all come to worship. Jehu tricked them. Jehu then stationed his men, and they went and killed all the worshipers of Baal by the edge of the sword, and brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. They broke down the house of Baal and made it into a latrine. All the seed royal of Judah except for one small infant boy. Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, when she saw that her son had been killed by Jehu, decided to kill all the seed royal in Judah, kill all her competition. Remember, Ahaziah and Jehoram went to fight. He was wounded. He goes, sees him. Jehu comes and kills them both the same day. So she kills all the seed royal. That would eliminate any competition for her, and she did something that had never been done before. She usurped the kingdom of Judah and proclaimed herself as Queen of Judah. The reign of treachery was on. Athaliah had thought that she had killed every single one of David's line. But one little infant remained. The seed of David was almost, but not quite, destroyed. Jerosheba, daughter of Jehoram, sister of Ahaziah. But Athaliah was not her mother. Took Joash, her brother, not Ahaziah, but another father's son, and stole him from among the king's sons who were slain. They hid him and his nurse in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so he was not slain. He was hid in the house of the Lord 6 years while Athaliah ruled over Judah. Well, how did Athaliah, first of Israel and then of Judah, how did she die? When Joash became 7 years old, Jehoiada, husband of Josiba, high priest of Judah, anointed him king of Israel. While they were crowning him king, Athaliah comes into the ceremony and tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada commanded the officers to kill her with a sword. They took her out of the house of the Lord and slew her by the way by which the horses come into the king's house. I would suggest you keep that chart open as you study. The opening verses of this lesson tell us that God not only conforms the partiality of the kingdom by referring to the ordinances of heaven, but also to the continuality of the Davidic throne in the same way. If there were no other reason than this declaration on which to base our faith in the continued existence of the throne of David, with a man somewhere upon the earth today reigning on the throne over some portion of the house of Israel, this declaration by God to Jeremiah would be sufficient evidence to sustain our belief. The man of God will accept this confirmation of God's promise as a fact, knowing it to be true, and await the revelation of time when he will now certainly substantiate his faith. And in opposition to God, at least having one man of David still ruling over the house of Israel, have you ever wondered about Hillary Clinton? She has the wicked seed in her, just like Athaliah had in her body. They, like their father, were liars, boy, big-time liars, and murderers. The Clintons have now gotten their number of murders up to around 60. There is nothing new under the sun. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to be continued.